Thank you for listening to this sermon from Abenfeld MB Church. Our prayer is that God would use this to stir your affections for Jesus and mold you into the image of his Son. If you'd like more information about us, visit abenfeld.org.
We're going to continue our worship as we turn our attention to God's Word. Would you make your way to Exodus chapter 20? As you can see, the kids are leaving. So if you're making your way to Children's Church, you can do that. Thank you. Exodus chapter 20. It's page 61 in the Bibles that are in front of you if you're using one of those. We've been studying the Ten Commandments and we've made our way to the sixth commandment. So let me ask you, how are you doing? Squirming a little bit? Every commandment. How many of you called your mom this last week? Honor your father and mother. If you can, call them. This morning we hit the sixth commandment, and it's wonderfully simple and it's short. Just two words in the original Hebrew language. And so you're probably already there, but I wanted to take a minute as you're moving there and finding your place there to share with you why I always want to call our attention to the Word of God first. Now, I say just take a minute, and when I say that, I mean a pastor's minute. And a pastor's minute is different, if you didn't know, for everybody else's minutes. But the reason I'm convinced that I want to take us to and say, let's turn to the Word of God first thing, right out of the gate, is so that we are deliberately reminding, or we're deliberately reminded and reminding each other, probably more than anything, me, as I come to the pulpit, that we are surrendering to God's Word. We're surrendering our will, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes to what God has revealed in His Word. You see, it teaches us when we turn to God's Word first that God owns the pulpit. Laverne, you made it, but God owns it. And what I mean by that is God alone has the right to determine the content, the meaning, the purpose for the messages we hear. Friends, if we get to the place where we think that we, the people, own the pulpit, that it belongs to us, then it will be our desires that drive the content and the presentation of the message. Likewise, if it is the preacher, if it is me, if I start to think that this pulpit is mine, then it will most certainly be my thoughts and attitudes and intentions that drive the content and the presentation. And believe me, you don't want that. You don't need that. That's not why we've gathered. If it's entertainment and delivery that owns the pulpit, then it will certainly be flattery and eloquence and relevance or being trendy or intellectual that determines the message. But friends, God owns the pulpit. So then it's his desires and his content and his presentation that drives the message that we're hearing. And this is the essence of preaching. This is the essence of Christian preaching. It's reading the Word, then explaining it, illustrating it, and applying it to God's people in a particular place and time. So I guess what I'm saying is, let's turn to God's Word first, so that we don't forget why we've gathered together in the first place. Also, I want us to turn and look at God's Word together before we do anything else, so that we're all on the same page. Yes, we're reading different versions, but we're all there together and we're looking at what it says. And making this our regular practice, I think that it trains us and the next generation to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who received the Word of God with eagerness, and then they examined the Scriptures for themselves to see if the things that Paul preached were so. This is why we turn to God's Word first. Okay, is my minute up? I told you it would be a preacher's minute. So with all that being said, this is why we come here. Let's look at the text together. Exodus chapter 20, we're looking at verse 13, and I'm going to read for us verse 1 and 2, and then I'll skip to verse 13. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not murder. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and wisdom this morning. Father God, we humbly come before you, desiring to worship you in submission to your word today. Your word alone makes us wise unto salvation. We are all too aware this morning that we utterly depend on your Spirit to rightly understand and be transformed by your word. Oh God, would you search our hearts now, and would you speak clearly to your people here at Abenfeld? God, would you remove distractions from us that would cause your word to be choked out or plucked up or fall on hard ground? We want to see our Savior. Cause us to taste and see that he is good. And Jesus, we will praise your name in this place forevermore. Amen. Life is good. Life is good. Life is precious, so they say. I can think that we all can, with a measure of integrity, say that we've experienced both the good and we've also experienced the bad that comes in life. So then the question that I think many people ask and they propose is, why would anyone say, or why would anyone dare to believe that life is good when we know that this life is filled with so much bad? When there's life is filled with so much evil? Would we say that life is only good when things are going well? And then we retreat and say that life is bad? Life is full. What is life when it's full of pain and suffering and confusion and loss? Does life have any meaning? This is such a relevant question for us. It's so, so important for you and me as we answer this question. So my question for you this morning, for us, is how do we explain to ourselves or to our children or to our unbelieving friends or family members why life is so meaningful? Or if you prefer, why is life so valuable and sacred? Is it because deep down that everyone is really nice and good and pleasant to be around? Is it because life has so much to offer us? Maybe you don't think life is valuable or has any meaning. For you, it's just you're here today, gone tomorrow, and then nothing. And it's all vanity of vanity, meaningless. But my guess is that for most of us here this morning, in some small way, we all can agree that life is valuable. But why? Why is it valuable? I believe only the Bible can provide us with the truth to this question. As we studied in Ecclesiastes, so many people look for the answer to this question, and they look in all the wrong places. The Bible teaches us here that the reason that life, and when I'm speaking about life, I'm talking specifically about human life, is so valuable, it is because every life is made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us that. In the beginning, when God created everything, he just spoke and things happened. That's what kind of creator God is. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. In other words, what this is saying is life is sacred because God has put his stamp on each and every one of us, just like a great artist who signs his name to the work of art that he has created. We are valuable and worth so much because God has made us in His image. And I want to turn your attention to the screen or in your bulletin. And I want you to confess, I want to confess this with you together as we read from our Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith. I'll lead us. We'll start out with all of us reading, and then you'll see the appropriateness of me leading next, and then we'll all read together. So will you join me in confessing this? We believe that all human life belongs to God. Each person is created in the image of God and ought to be celebrated and nurtured. Because God is is creator, the author and the giver of human life, we oppose all actions and attitudes that devalue human life. God highly values human life. Ultimate decisions regarding life and death belong to God. Therefore, what we are doing, what we are confessing, is that to damage a life, whether in thoughts or words or actions, is to deface one of God's masterpieces. Here in the sixth commandment, the one that God gives us, you shall not murder, He gives it to us to preserve the sanctity of His creation in human life. And at the same time, He gives it to us to preserve His sovereignty over every life and every death. Scripture teaches us this when it explicitly tells us that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's page 983. Looking at verses 15 through 18, this is what it says. It says that He, this is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is a before all things. And in Him all things hold together. They are sustained by Him. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, that He might be famous. If someone asks you, friends, who is Jesus? You always talk about Jesus. Who is this guy you keep talking about? I wonder if you would take them to this passage of Scripture and you would say, you know, the Bible reveals that He is the author and the inventor of life, both your life and my life. And not only that, but He is the ruler and the sustainer of life. He makes everything go around, and all creation and everything in life is because of Him. There's not one square inch in all of eternity, in all of creation, that Jesus doesn't say, that's mine. That's mine. And I'm hammering home on this point because when you and I, what you and I need to grasp and understand about this truth is that since Jesus is the giver of life, all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him, that He alone has the prerogative, He has the right to give life, and He has the right to take it away. And not just that, but He has the right to do so in His own timing and in His own way. This is plain to see, I think, as we look at Job's declaration after all of his children and his possessions were tragically taken from him. He shaves his head and he tears his clothes and he sits down in ashes and he says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will return. I didn't bring anything into this world and I can't take anything out of it. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I love this part. It says, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Friends, when we talk about, and it was what we're going to talk about here in this commandment, When we talk about matters of life and death, we need to know that the sovereignty of God is always at stake. If you and I are to rightly understand the meaning of the sixth commandment, we must first deeply believe that our life, and not just ours, but every life, is not given for its own sake, but for God's glory. The reason you have breath in your lungs this morning, the reason there is blood pumping through your veins, is not for you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's for God. God is the giver of life, and he can take it away. The same truth. This truth is the same with spiritual life. God is the only one who can give spiritual life. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. We can't will ourselves to please God, but it's a supernatural act of God. That's what John chapter 3 tells us. That's what Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus. He says, if you want life, if you want eternal life, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You have to believe in Jesus. And God is the one that gives us the desire to believe. He's the one that gives us life, both physically and spiritually. And the life that he gives us is for his glory. Just as the psalmist wrote in 118:17, he says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Recount the deeds of who? Of me? Of the Lord. That's why we live, so that we can recount the deeds of the Lord. The Apostle Peter said much the same thing when he says that we were a chosen race, those of us who have believed and trusted in Jesus, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you and I would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I've heard it said once, how do you know if you really believe? Do you proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness? Put it in fishing terms. You know, Jesus said, you will be fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. I had a preacher once say, I'm going to mess that up. That wasn't in my notes. It's the same point. Are you fishing? Are you fishing this morning? Are we trusting the Lord? Are we telling of his excellencies? That's the point. That's why God has given us life. And so, friends, let me transition here by saying that the value that we place on human life, that is the unborn, the young and the helpless, the elderly and those who are sick and ill, the diseased and the disabled, what we think about every life is directly related to our view of God. Every one of us is made in the very image and the likeness of God. Therefore, every life is precious in his sight. None can be discarded. All must be preserved. Now, it's when we are deeply convicted of this that we can begin to know the gravity and the seriousness of the sixth commandment and why taking a life unlawfully is forbidden. I'm intentionally using this word unlawfully to describe the kind of killing that this commandment has in mind. You remember I said that there were just two words, the best I could tell in my research, in my study, that there's just two words in the Hebrew, don't kill. We've all learned maybe from the King James Version as kids that the commandment is thou shalt not kill. However, the word here for kill should probably be translated as murder. You'll notice the translations that you're using now, the NIV, the ESV, the New Living Translation, the New King James Version, all translated as murder. According, like I said, to this study, there might be 8 different Hebrew words for killing, which means that the one that is used here in the Ten Commandments was carefully chosen so that it would be distinguished from other types of killing, for example, hunting or capital punishment or to preserve life. So the commandment means, and what God is forbidding is, any form of lawless killing of those bearing his image. Summarizing what this word means, commentator Philip Raikin says, it's the premeditated taking of innocent life, the deliberate killing of a personal enemy. It's murder in cold blood, manslaughter with passionate rage. Not only that, but negligent homicide resulting from recklessness or carelessness. It's violent and unauthorized killing. Now, I bring this word study up not to bore you, not to get into a debate, but to say that if we take this to mean simply no killing in a very general way, that is, killing is never authorized, then we will encounter controversy as we read the scriptures. Because honestly, we see a lot of killing in the Bible. And not only that, but God is doing a great deal of killing in the Bible. And I think this is where many people turn away from God and start to disbelieve or try to establish that there's a God of the Old Testament and that there's a God of the New Testament so as to ease their minds and so that they don't see there's a disagreement here. And there's not a disagreement. It's also, we deeply believe in the inspiration and infallibility of God's Word. We believe in one God. That's who we worship. So we can't hold to there's a God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. Among the descriptions of God that we see in the Bible, that he is all-powerful, that he is holy, righteous, merciful, and full of loving kindness. And we just saw this a couple weeks ago when Ryan Lee was here preaching that God is a God of war and that killing is authorized, even commanded in certain times, especially in categories of war and capital punishment. And we see that in Genesis chapter 9. And brothers and sisters, God alone is perfectly good and right and just. He is, and I'm hammering this, he is the author of all life, and only God can authorize a taking of life. So what we know and what we've come to trust is not that there are inconsistencies in the Bible, but that God has times and seasons for when he shares his authority to take and to give life. And for the church today, it's not like the nation of Israel. We're not a political entity. That means the word that we have from the Lord today is love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. Friends, Christ's word for you today and for me is lay your life down for the world. Don't kill in order to spread the gospel, but the way you spread the gospel is by dying, by giving up your life so that you can share the hope with those that don't know. That's what it means. The problem comes when we don't hold fast to the authority of God over life and we begin to slip into the sinful thinking that we are smarter than God and that we have some warrant to kill as he does. In this case, I think we need to be reminded that God is in heaven and we are not. His ways are not our ways, and therefore we should let our words be few and let our obedience to his commandment humble us. Now, I recognize that this short commandment can often give us difficulty by the way of application, because as far as human temptations go, as human realities go, the other nine seem to be more universally relevant. I don't often think that I'm a murderer. Maybe it's just that we have an easy time seeing how we can struggle with the other commandments. Do we have murderers in our midst? If we're not careful, we can make this commandment be abstract, and I think we can lose its intended bite. Although we say that there are no murderers here among us, there remains no question in my mind at all that this commandment is addressed and meant for you and for me. So why would God give us this? Let me share four ways this is commonly broken. this commandment. First, homicide. Homicide. Every day in cities all around us, people are being unlawfully killed. We can't even watch the news without hearing an update about lives being beaten and raped and abused and killed. There's violent death all around us, and it's the leading cause. I was reading this. It's the leading cause of deaths for young males, especially for those in the societies and certain ethnic groups and cultural contexts. There are massive shootings from Kentucky to Columbine and not too far away from here. And it's not just that, but it's also that murder. We see it all around us on the small screens and on the large screens. We love to flood the movie theater and gather around to watch stories of violence and murder and death. One of my favorite movies is a gory movie, Braveheart. It's about death. It's about violence. I've seen it estimated that at the age of 18, the average American child has seen more than 80,000 murders depicted on television, film, and in video games. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you? It doesn't surprise me, but we got to know that we are making murder so routine that it is now something that we expect and is no longer taken with great moral seriousness. Another thing that we see that's commonly broken is in suicide. Suicide. And these aren't, friends, these aren't unpardonable sins. I had someone ask me once, is suicide an unpardonable sin? Because in that moment, you're sinning against God, you're breaking the sixth commandment, and you're taking your life. But that's not unpardonable. God has forgiven you from all of your sins if you've trusted and believed in Jesus. Why would he stop now? All of your sins. But suicide breaks the sixth commandment. Individuals don't have the right to take their own life or doctors who would assist them. We simply don't have the right to do that. It's God's right. He owns life. He created it. Now, I should say that there is a legitimate moral difference and distinction between killing and allowing someone who is terminally ill to die. In other words, there's a difference between terminating life and terminating treatment. Some of you have had to deal with that. And it's hard. And it's okay, because I think that when you do that, you're not breaking this commandment. You're terminating treatment, or you're terminating what's prolonging life, not causing death. There's also the issue of abortion. Do you know that over 45 million unborn Americans have been killed in the womb since the Supreme Court sanctioned the practice in 1973? No generation has blatantly disregarded the sixth commandment like ours. Abortion is now a routine medical procedure that's protected by law under the moral logic that personal autonomy and a woman's right to choose. How did we get here? How did we get to this place? And the path that leads us here and keeps us here is seeing that human life divorced from being the very image of God and his rightful sovereignty over life, over that life that he created and marked with his image. That's how we get here. We have to start talking about what life is and why it's valuable, not whether or not it's really life yet or not. All life is valuable. We live in violent times, and we live in a culture of death, as Pope John Paul II called it. But before we think that we are in the clear, Before we think that we're in their clear, Jesus points us to hidden murder. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and we can't rightly understand, nor should we try to understand the commandments without looking at Matthew. Here we're reminded of Jesus' formula in Matthew 5, where he says, you have heard it said, or you've heard it from old, or it was taught to you this way, but now I say to you. Notice what Jesus does before he starts teaching, and what they think, and maybe what we have thought, that he's reinterpreting the law, which he's not doing. He's correctly interpreting the law here. Look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 5. He starts out with this discourse about different things, about you've heard it said, now I say to you. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to get rid of them, to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes on one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, friends, he came not to get rid of the law, but to correctly interpret the law and to fulfill the law for us. And so to understand what the Ten Commandments teach, we have to see it through the light of the gospel. We have to see it through Jesus' eyes and what he came to do and what he came to fulfill. And when we do that, we can correctly understand when he points us to our hearts here in verse 21. And he says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, you idiot, I wish you weren't alive, will be liable to the hell of fire. How is it that we commit murder of the heart? Envy, which is not just wanting what somebody else has, but it's often wanting them not to have it, wishing ill on them, or wanting to have what they have and you'll take it at their expense. Envy, gossip, violence, hatred, anger, fits of rage and desire for revenge. All of these things, Jesus is pointing to our hearts and say, there's murder there. There's hidden murder. Are you a murderer? Do you ever say anything to hurt someone? Have you ever done that? Do you ever take secret satisfaction in another one's misfortune? Do you want to make somebody pay for what they've done? You ever get angry, let it slip, get out of control? Friends, there's many ways that we break the sixth commandment and we stand guilty. We need a Savior, don't we? Oh, and God is so good. He has sent his one and only Son, Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And he tells us that if you trust and believe in him, there is no condemnation for you. You will not stand guilty before God. There's nothing, no accusation, no charge could ever stick against you because God has fully paid. In the person and work of his Son, Jesus, he's paid the debt. He's paid it all. The good news for you and for me, friends, is that Jesus kept God's law perfectly, including the law to not kill unlawfully. In Isaiah 53, the Bible tells us that Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, although he had done no violence. More than that, it says that like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, but he did not open his mouth. As we look at the sixth commandment this morning, it points us to reverence for life. What do you think about life? What do you think about your life? Let me tell you what God thinks about you. That you are worth sending his son. He loves you and cares for you that much. That's what God says about you. Do you believe that? Can you hold on to that this morning? As we trust and believe what God has said about us, it leads us to the cross. It leads us to show us that we are in need. We are in desperate need for God's grace and mercy. We need the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, on the cross, Jesus bore in himself the malice and the hatred and the murderous intentions of humanity. And in that moment, friends, he gave his life up for those who would break the sixth commandment by shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. I want to encourage you to save a life. Save a life. Start with your own. Trust and believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. Save a life by sharing the great news this week with your family and with your friends. Tell your neighbors the great hope that you have, the reason why you can rejoice, the reason why you love the unborn, the reason why you love the disabled and the orphaned. All life is valuable when we look at the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your sacrifice, for your love and your mercy that is for us in Christ Jesus. We want to see our Savior. Lord, we confess that we have broken this commandment time and time again in small ways, larger ways, the deep recesses of our heart, we've broken this. We've had hatred on our mind and on our lips, violence in our homes. But God, you are faithful to forgive if we confess our sins and turn to you in repentance. And Lord, we do that. We do that again today. Lord, I pray for that person here this morning who doesn't know you. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Lord, would you cause them to see you, to believe in you, and to love Jesus, so that we may love our enemies, love those who persecute us. Jesus, we trust you in all these things. And everyone said, amen.